Last week we were in Revelation 13, made it 1 and 2. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." It's something for a new Christian reading through the scriptures, and, you know, the Lord says, read it. Blessed is he who reads and keeps all of those things in the book of the Revelation. Then you read something like this and you go, how do you keep a bear and a leopard and 10 heads, 10 horns? How do you keep that? But he said, read it anyway.
Yeah.
So we read it. Father, thank you today for another opportunity to come together and study your word, to lay ourselves before you, O God, because truly we can't do anything without you. You said that. And so we depend on you, Lord Jesus, to open our understanding by your spirit. Speak to our hearts today as only you can. Help us, Lord, to get out of the way so that we can hear and receive and benefit from what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 3, he says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." The 7 heads speaks of 7 world governments. Different governments of the world. It speaks of 7 different world governments. Antichrist and the government of Antichrist should be thought of and used interchangeably. He will have so much power that the world government will be the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will be the world government. He's going to control it all. It's all going to be controlled by him. The wounded head that is spoken of in this verse will be the Antichrist. The wound will appear to be fatal and be healed. He will appear to be dead from his wound and then miraculously raised from the dead, an obvious attempt to mimic Christ. But this is Antichrist. So he's trying to mimic Christ, but it's against Christ. This will be an apparent ruse, since only God has the resurrection power of the ability to resurrect from the dead. So this is a ruse. Plus, scripture tells us that the wicked will not be resurrected until the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 15. That's when the wicked will be resurrected, during the great white throne judgment. And so, there's a little trickery going on with that, or will be a little trickery going on with that. Now, Revelation 13:4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Finally, worship. Just what Satan always wanted. Wanted to be worshiped. We must remember that Ephesians 6 tells us something about this. It tells us of one of the devil's major attributes, deceit. In the King James, it's called the wiles of the devil. Some other places will call it his trickery, or will say it's his tricks, or his sleight of hand. It all talks about the same thing. He's a very tricky devil. He's very, very tricky. And he's very, very deceitful. He can't tell the straight truth. He can tell a straight lie. Mm-hmm. But you got to always remember, and I'm going to kind of use this and say this, any good lie must always be authenticated with truth.
Yeah, yeah.
You must have some truth to assign to a lie.
Yeah.
So I'll go back and say, there's no such thing as a good lie, but, you know, for me to say, to say what I want to say, any good lie must always be authenticated with truth. Otherwise, it would be like kid stuff. like a cartoon. You know when somebody, you know, doing some old Disney Pixar stuff. You know, but a good lie. It's like, my brother had me on the street with him one time. He said, look, you're gonna flim flam. No matter what they ask for, you got it.
Mm.
And you can get it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, is that right? He said, yeah. If you're walking down the street and you tell them you can get something, and they say, well, but you said you got this, but I need to get Tennessee. I got it. I can get it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I can get it. I just need to go right where I need to give it. But I'm only $50 down payment. You stay right here, and I'll be right back. And so, that's the last time you see that person. They're gone. And you're just standing there looking at your watch. You know why? Because it made sense. 1 hour later, you're going, you know what? I don't think he's coming back. Well, you should have knew that when you gave him your money. He ain't coming back. That's a flim flam. And it's a bunch of those around. I get caught in three months. The thing was so enticing. Until once I stepped in that loop, I couldn't get my feet out. Them people took all my money in my right pocket. But even though I put money in the left pocket too. But anyway, I guess that was the Lord. But the devil is like that.
Yeah.
And his followers are like that. They're full of deceit. You know, this keeps coming and going away from me, but I better say what I'm thinking about it. You know, the Bible says we should be on one accord.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Now, for the most part, a lot of us are hardly ever on one accord. Something is always something always coming up. Somebody always got a problem. Someone's got an issue. They don't like this and don't like this. You know the time when we're on one accord? Mostly when we're singing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We're all singing the same words. Mm-hmm. We're all swaying the same way. We don't want to call it. The music goes off, we start doing it. So we need to learn what's going on when we're singing together and we're agreeing together on one accord. Because we are never more strong when we are one. And we're never more weak when we aren't. And so, you know, men, unfortunately, we're made like that. Our own little world, like I said about, what if I spent a day in your world, y'all started doing all this.
Mm-hmm.
And once you spend a day in my world, well, why not? You think I'm gonna judge you? I would find it very interesting, some of the things that you do in the course of the day. I try not to talk about you, but you know. They talk about me. Yeah, people talk about you anyway, y'all know that.
Well, I love it.
You know people talk about you, Andrew.
Amen.
Somebody always talking about somebody. Okay, there we go. So this thing is this. Every unbeliever in the world will be impressed by the deep recovery after that wound that he maintained. And he's wounded, the Bible says, unto death. They will be so impressed that they will not be able to imagine anyone greater than him. Who is like the beast, they say. There's none like the beast. They will proclaim it. When they worship the beast, they will be simultaneously worshiping Satan. Satanism will spread all over the world and men will not hesitate to worship him. Basically because of this one miracle of healing, or so it seems. Who is like the beast? Who can defeat him? That's what they're going to be saying. That will be their mantra. They will worship this beast. Men will worship the beast. Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies and power, and that power is delegated authority. This is delegated. It's the word is exousia. in the Greek. It's delegated authority. It's authority that is given to you. You know, supervisors have delegated authority. Mm-hmm. They're no different than everyone else in the room, except they've been delegated authority over everyone that's working there. And so everyone is to respect the authority that's delegated to them. And so he has delegated authority. And it was given to him to continue for 42 months. He'll be a great orator. I mean, he can speak. And according to Daniel 11:36, it says he will be a great orator. He will be charismatic and well-liked and accepted. Yet he will be boastful, he will be prideful, and he will blaspheme the God of the Bible. And so that will go along with his personality. 42 months adds up to 3.5 years, which will be the midpoint of a 7-year agreement with Israel. When the beast's miraculous healing takes place, the end of the tribulation period will be 3.5 years away, or 42 months. So when this happens, there will be 42 months left before the tribulation period is over. This is around the same time that the Antichrist will sit in the temple and declare himself as God. Around this same time, he will also set up the abomination of desolation. All of these different are signs and things that are to come. And the abomination, he will set up the abomination of desolation. And one person called it the abomination that makes desolate. Desolate is like, you know what a desolate place is? A place where there's no water, there's no light, it's just dry, dead. And it would be the abomination of desolation. That means whatever he sets up is going to be lifeless, it's going to be dry, it's going to be dead. But he's going to set it up into a place of life. And it'll be in the tribulation temple. The tribulation temple is so-called tribulation temple, but it's simply a temple that the Jews would have built that will exist during the tribulation period. The tribulation. And so he's going to take advantage of that. And that's the same time that Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 24:15-16, flee to the mountain. Don't go back in the house to get anything. When this shows up, when you find that this person set something up in the temple that ought not be there, that is an offense to God and an offense to your belief, flee. Get out. Don't go back in the temple. Don't go back in your house. Flee to the mountain. Get out. This 42-month point is also the time that Daniel said in Daniel 9:27, that Antichrist will end all sacrifice and offerings in the temple, which, by the way, are the main goal of the modern-day Sanhedrin. That's what the modern-day Jewish Sanhedrin want. They want to reestablish animal sacrifices in the temple. They want to reestablish what was there before in the different offerings. They want to pick up where they left off before. The last real temple, if I understand this correctly, stood just before AD 70 when the Romans came and tore Jerusalem down, tore the temple. It killed millions of Jews than he did when Rome came in. They killed millions of Jews, destroyed the temple. And Jesus said, you see this building? Not one stone will be left upon another. And sure enough, they tore it down. Think of the building of taxes. Or control. And the will not have. It's terrible. Revelation 13:6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his temple and them that dwell in heaven. He's all the way cursing people that live in heaven. My goodness, you're on the earth and cursing heavenly occupants. To blaspheme is to vilify. When you blaspheme, it's to defame. To blaspheme is to revile or to speak evil of. And so when we use the term blaspheme, we always talk about folks speaking against God, but people can blaspheme you. We just don't use that term. But they can vilify you. They can defame you. And it's be blasting, you know. But yeah, you know, we've kind of, the language has grown so much now, and we're just many talking about you behind your back. Mm-hmm. That's the same as blasphemy. Mm-hmm. I mean, when folks talk about you behind your back, they're not saying, Troy, he's our man, if he can't do it, nobody cares. They usually tearing him down. Little boy, all he do is run his mouth. They get tired of him every time. Oh, here come Troy, let's get out. But, you know, tearing him down, blasphemy. But we won't use blasphemy because the language is wrong. And if you look in a dictionary, you might find in an old dictionary where but the newer dictionaries, they have, you know, put the politicizers more, made it more politically correct. And they made it well talking about you behind your back, saying some things that you might not like, but it was blasphemy. And he opens his mouth to blaspheme these things. He will blaspheme in four ways. He will blaspheme God, going to vilify him. Ain't that much to God? God ain't nothing. It's not me now. You know, I'm just saying what how people say it. Y'all talk about God ain't nothing. He ain't no better than me. I'm better. Blaspheme God. He ain't nothing. He's a no good God. He killed all these people and all these kinds of things. Forget about the stuff what Antichrist is, you know. Mm-hmm. He's going to blaspheme the name of God. That Jesus. What kind of name is Jesus? Who wants it? You want to go by that name? He will blaspheme the tabernacle of God. He will do that. And he will blaspheme those that live in heaven. I mean, he's going to be some kind of a person, this Antichrist. He really is. In other words, he will be anti-God. He will be anti-church. He will be anti-Semitic. And anything that has to do with God the Father. Anti, all of that, all of it's just trash to him, and he just blasphemes. The mere mention of Jesus, the cross, or redemption will send him to a rage. You say Jesus to him, he will snap. He can't stand Jesus talking about the cross, talking about redemption. It will send him into a rage. So that means folks around him will be very careful what they say. Because he'll take out his sword and cut their head off right on the spot. No one says Jesus in my presence. No one says God of heaven in my presence. You will pay the price for doing that. That's the Antichrist. It's going to be a satanic world. A satanic world of satanic worship. We studied Satanism years and years ago. We thought that's late that anybody would worship Satan. But there are some Satanists. You go out to California out there, there's a fellow out there named Anton LaVey. I don't know if he's still alive. But he's like the father of Satanism. And started this big thing going on where they actually do worship Satan. They actually do worship him. So that's just in California. But this is going to be worldwide. There's going to be, it's just going to be a Satan controlled world finally got his way, so called. Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice here that the words gave and given and granted in this chapter, everything that the Antichrist does, everything that he will have is given to him. It is granted. He comes empty-handed, mm-hmm. but it's given to him. So it's like a gratuity that he gets to do these things. The tribulation saints, that's Christians that are around at that time, will be persecuted such as never before. Millions will be destroyed under the rule of this Antichrist. He will be given authority to rule the entire world, and not just the Roman world, and not just Jerusalem, but the whole entire world. Nowhere will be safe. Nowhere will be safe. He will have authority over every tribe, every tongue, every nation on the earth. Authority over every tribe. Every tongue, every nation of the earth, he will have this authority. All who turn to God will be his target. When you turn to God, you will be his target. You'll have a bullseye on your back if you were here. Hopefully, you know, we won't be here. When I say you, you know, I'm talking about those that will be here at the time. He will go forth with a vengeance to wipe out every Christian. He doesn't want one Christian to survive. Not one Christian to survive. I mean, just imagine, there will be rewards out for Christians. You turn one in, you'll get this. You point him out, you'll get that. If you kill him, you'll be honored with this. Drag the body in, you'll be honored with that. Bring the head in, you'll have that. Kill the children, burn their homes, destroy them. That will be the world that Christians will live in today. Nothing like the world we know today in America. But there are Christians in the world that know about that right now. Of course, there's the Muslim religion wants to destroy all non-Muslims, especially Christians and Jews. They hate us. The radicals. Okay, the radicals. I'm not going to say all Muslims. But, you know, it's kind of iffy there, you know, but, there are groups that they will be rewarded for killing Christians today. All right. I'm just leave that right there. But all who turn to God will be his target. Every Christian, multitudes will be slaughtered in his effort to establish a one world satanic religion. One world satanic religion. Everyone must submit to him or be killed. So if you're in the earth, whoever's in the earth that's a Christian will have to submit to this Antichrist, his ways, his religious system. You will have to submit to it and accept it and proclaim it, or you will be executed, killed on the spot. Killed. I don't know about the spot, but you will be killed for not submitting to the satanic kingdom or the satanic religion. David Jeremiah and with C.C. Carson wrote, when we talk about the judgment of God upon our sinful, unbelieving world, we may not be popular, but lives will be saved for eternity. As I write this, I long for everyone to give their hearts to Christ now, when it's comparatively easy to be a Christian. In the United States, I've got to qualify this. In the United States, we're still protected by many laws. You can't just walk up and kill somebody because you don't like the way they believe in the United States. But there are other countries where they will come in and burn your house out. They will drag you out and shoot you dead in front of your family. Or bring your children out and cut their throats in front of you. Because they're the child of a Christian. And then burn it down as an example to the rest of the community. And you better do like we say. That type of thing is going on in the world today. Fortunately, we don't know about that. And this is not the tribulation period. And so, but those kinds of things, and it's just a parody of things to come. If it's just happening in one part of the world, one day it'll happen all over the world. It'll be a worldwide thing. And I sure enough don't want to be nowhere close by. Hopefully it won't happen. I'm old enough, I might get out of here, but I don't know. But the rapture is supposed to take place before all of that happens. So that's the good news for us. Now there's a parallel of what we call an Old Testament type of the Antichrist, and it can be found in the book of Daniel chapter 3, verse 1 through 30. It's the whole story, but I'll summarize it for you. It's the true story of King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the world at that time. He was like the Antichrist in two ways. He was given authority over every tribe, every people, every language and nation. And he built a great statue, an image of gold, This image was 90 feet tall, and it was 9 feet wide. The Bible says it was 70 cubits tall and 6 cubits in breadth. 9 feet tall. If one story building is between 8 to 10 feet, this statue would have been around 9 to 11 floors up. I lived on the 10th floor when I first went to Miami. You do not want to fall off the 10th floor. I mean, that was pretty high. So this statue would have been between 9 and 11 stories high. So this was a tall statue, which you could see for miles around if you look in that direction. So it was a big one. This Nebuchadnezzar ordered people from all over the world to worship this image under the threat of death if they refused to worship it. So when you hear the music play, you stop and bow down to this image and you worship this image. And anyone that doesn't do it will die. And everyone did it except 3 Jews. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't do it. And when word came to the king that these 3 Jews refused to worship this image, he was furious. And he ordered them thrown into the fiery furnace. Because he said, anybody that don't worship, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual. That's where he had the strongest men in his employ to do the heating and then to throw these 3 into the furnace, of which these strong men fell dead completing that task. So that's pretty hot. It wasn't necessary to heat it 7 times to kill them. Apparently, he had already done it so many times. Right. He threw them in the furnace, they're going to die. See? But he was so mad, he was so furious, hit it 7 times more. Don't put 2 pieces of log, put 12 pieces of log. Heat it up. And they said, we don't care. I don't care. He said, we're not going to change our mind. They did not change their mind. They placed their trust in their God to deliver them if he chose to. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. Okay. If he chose to, they trusted him to deliver them if he chose to. The king had them bound, thrown into the furnace. But as I said earlier, I don't know why he was looking in there, because there shouldn't have been anything left.
Right.
But he looked in anyway, and he said, did not we throw 3 people in? I see a 4th person walking around in that furnace with the 3. And he said, the 4th person looked like the Son of God, he said. Looked like the Son of God. God did deliver these 3 brave Hebrew men. And the king made the following decree in Daniel 3:29. Therefore, the king says this, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. That changed the king's mind. He said, from now on, their God is God. But get that statue out there. Their God is God. So this thing changed the king's mind. And he said, you better not say anything wrong against their God. Otherwise, we're going to have you cut in pieces, and we're going to turn your houses into dunghills. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, the Antichrist won't have the same conscience as King Nebuchadnezzar had. He will not repent. He will not acknowledge the God of heaven except to blaspheme him. And so that's where it changes, where it's different between Nebuchadnezzar and the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar repented, and he changed his mind. But the Antichrist will not repent, and he will not change his mind. He hates the God of heaven. Revelation 13:8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Just imagine The world at that time will be filled with Satan worshipers. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will not worship Satan. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will not worship Satan. There are some who cannot be separated from the love of God, no matter what the threat, no matter what the circumstance. People can influence you and threaten you with a whole lot of things. But if you know Jesus, they can't threaten you enough to make you deny him. There's something inside of you called the Spirit. What do you mean deny him? Ask me to do something else, man. There's any number of things I can do, but you want me to say that he's not real? You want me to say that I don't know him? You want me to say that he's not God? How can I? How can you say that? No matter what your lifestyle is, no matter what you're in, once you come to know him, you know him. You could be sitting up in the box, and they start talking about Jesus, and they'll push you up. And they start saying some derogatory things about him. You're going to say, okay, hold on. Now, that's not him. Now, he's not like that. You'll be speaking up and still becoming a witness for him. It's something that's in you that if he's in there, something about the love of God is just going to impress you. It's going to push you into certain places in certain ways. No matter what the threat and no matter what the circumstance. The book of life belongs to the Lamb that was slain. He is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He knows all things. He knows who will worship the Antichrist and who will not. He's already entered the names of those who will not fall in his book. The names are already written in because he knows all things. Before the creation of the world, he planned to die for them. This reflects the major difference between Christ and Antichrist. One willing to die for the godly, the other willing to kill the ungodly. Of the Antichrist. That's the major difference. Now, this is a great mystery, church. And it's an apparent argument that men have been having with God throughout the annals of history. If God already knows who will accept him and who will reject him, why do we have to jump through all of these hoops? Let's just get on with it. That's the argument that men have had with God throughout history. So there you go again, trying to bring God down to man's level. Limiting him to a man's viewpoint. That's what that argument does. It tries to bring God down to a man's level and limit him to a man's viewpoint. Equating his pre-knowing with man's pre-knowing. Listen, those are totally different pre-knowing. You got a man who is fallen that he knows things before it's going to happen, and he does it a certain kind of a way. You have a holy God who knows things. Who knows things. And yet, we still need to perform certain things to do things. We have a holy God that's already written every saved person's name in his book since before the foundation of the world. Every name. Listen. Either he's omniscient or he's not. He's not waiting for one more person to get saved and go, okay, let's write that down quick before he changes mind. He's not waiting. Another, write that down. We got 10. Here, one. Jimbo, Joey, Benny, Blue. Write them down. No. They're already written in his book. Because he's omniscient. Now, either he's omniscient or he's not. He knows all things or he doesn't know all things. If he knows all things, that means he already put your book in the, your name in the book before you were even born. So Jeremiah, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Our names have already been written in the book. And then yet fallen man still go, well, if God is so loving, then how could God this and how can God that? And you say that you don't believe when you put the word if at the beginning of your statement. If God. Stop right there. There ain't no sense going no further. Because what you now trying to challenge him, and you're trying to challenge me to give an answer for a God that I still don't totally understand myself. I don't understand this salvation fully. You don't understand this salvation fully. We have accepted it, but it's a whole lot more than what we know. A whole lot more than what we know. And we are not even Jews. We didn't even have what they had. We were Gentiles, and then he allowed the Jews to be blinded in part so that he could bring us in. And we went, thank you, we'll take it. What did I just take? I don't know, but it sure feels good, whatever it is. And we take it, and we're living by it. And we're benefiting from it, but we don't totally understand all of this. But thank God, don't wait to understand it to benefit from it. Don't wait to get it all on your, okay, wait a minute, let me, you are not going to figure all of this out. Just be thankful for what he has given us and what he's done. I'm proud and I'm not proud to say of where he brought me from. It is a great testimony to know what I was, who I was, what I am, and who I am today. I'm glad for what he did. You should be too. Troy has shared me with some of his life, and y'all, we better be glad God saved Troy. Amen. Amen. And me. And you. And he saved us all. He's such a great God, what he is. Only one of the many mysteries of our great and gracious God. The fact that he knew us before the foundation of the world, and he put our names down in his book before the foundation of the world, is only one of the many mysteries of our great God. Just one of the many mysteries of our great God. And I know there are so many more. And so I praise him for that. I was just here just kind of reminiscing, listening at the children. And I remember when our little grandbabies were running around. So praise God, it's perpetuating, you know. Thank God for children. Thank God for babies. Thank God for the next generation coming on, you know. And, try not to be too put out by them. They're children. You were a child once. And you were a handful, too. You don't remember. But you were a handful. My mama used to tell me, she said, boy, you need to stop talking. You're going to ask every question in the book. I don't know. Stop asking these questions. Stop talking. I was learning to sing. And I would walk around the house singing all the time. She said, look, I believe you. I believe you. So praise the Lord. And we will continue on with this. And it's just a wonderful lesson for us to know the things that God has delivered us from. And listen, if we die and we don't go through the tribulation, I can tell you that there's other bad stuff for unsaved people that comes after death. So you don't get to escape. Either you have the benefit of heaven or you have the non-benefit of the other part, but you still not escape the judgment of God one way or the other. So Father, we thank you for your word today. And we just praise you for the song service. Thank you for those that are here. Thank you for the Spirit, Lord, of cooperation and love. Help us and teach us to love one another even more, Lord. And give us a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of a deeper love than than what man even can do, a spirit of love that you give by your spirit. And do help us, Lord, to recognize who you are and who we are in you. Bless us, Lord. Bring us back again according to your will and your purpose, to show us more about what you have planned in your prophetic history. In Jesus' name, amen.